when we're down in attendance, I am reminded of a pastor friend of mine in England that shared with me a story, Brother Barry King, who's been in England now for several years, but when he first went over there to revitalize churches in England and Europe, he said he showed up to preach in a church and nobody was there. Nobody. And he said, I went ahead and preached, just like I would. And I went to lock up the doors and walked down the sidewalk, and there was a little elderly lady outside, and she said, sir, were you preaching to yourself? And he said, yes, ma'am. And she said, well, I heard your whole message. She said, I'll be there next Sunday. And she was, and is. And now Barry has many churches that have been revitalized in England, reaching the gospel to a place that the gospel came from us. If you think about it, most of our descendants came from Europe. And now he's revitalizing the church, but he said, I will be faithful to preach, even if no one else comes to hear the preaching. Well, beloved, I'm going to be faithful to preach if it's just me and my wife. Okay? Let's stand as we read from God's holy word this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Which, by the way, I'm very appreciative to have Brother Gary preach for me last week. As many of y'all know, I had a procedure in California, and just quite frankly, the flight home the day before was just a bit too much for me. And I just had called Brother Gary and just said, Brother, I'm going to need you to preach for me. And he stood ready to preach. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are as mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. It's sharp. Sharper than a two-edged sword. It's quick. Holy Spirit, I pray that it would cut deeply within us today. For it's your name we pray. Amen. As many of you may be aware, and if you're not, you're going to be made aware this morning, I'm not a sports fan. Watching golf would be, I would just soon watch paint dry on the wall. If I watch NASCAR, it's only to see who's going to wreck. That's the cool things to me. I'm just not a sports fan. I never have been. If my kids were playing sports, I was there because my kids enjoyed the sports, and they really weren't sports people either. If professional sports relied upon me, they'd be poor. They'd have to get a real job. And the fact that all these events are being canceled right now doesn't affect me at all. I think there's some people out there that are just, oh, woe is me. What am I going to do? ESPN's got nothing to air. I think they'll probably put reruns on of sports events. I'm not a sports fan, but I do realize I'm in the minority in regards to that. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying sports activities, as long as it doesn't preoccupy everything of your time, as long as it doesn't take from your service to the Lord. Is that not true about anything that can get in our lives, get us out of balance? It doesn't matter if it's sports or cars or homes or a person. Paul, though, must have been a sports fan, because he uses a lot of athletic illustrations in the New Testament. He uses a lot of sports illustrations to communicate spiritual truths. To be honest with you, sports would have been one of the only few things of entertainment value in that day. Let's give you an illustration. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, he used boxing as an illustration. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he used wrestling, spiritual wrestling. Wrestling would have been an event of that day. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, some of the last words that he wrote to his young protege in the ministry, he used fighting I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Fighting and racing. A foot race. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, he used competing by the rules, and we'll see that again in this last verse this morning. In Acts chapter 20, 24, he used track and field events, foot racing, as he did in Romans chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 5, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He must have liked sports. He would have been familiar with the Grecian games. He may have actually attended the Grecian games, but he would have been most familiar with the games that occurred in Ephesus because Paul was there for about 3 years. He used athletic events to illustrate spiritual principles. And our Lord used things of everyday commonality to illustrate spiritual principles in our lives. If we were to just back up one paragraph, which is where we were 2 weeks ago, we would see that Paul gives his testimony. He gives his credentials of things that occurred in his life prior to conversion. Things that were important to him as he was Saul of Tarsus, but no longer important to him as he was Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. We see in those verses that Paul was an intellectual giant. He was well-educated. He was respected amongst his peers. He was very familiar with Hebrew traditions. Of course he would be. He was a Jew. He was Saul of Tarsus. But in verse 8, he said, I count all of these things, all these earthly accomplishments as rubbish. And as you recall, that really means dung. He said, all of these things I count as manure. They're not important. Now, Paul shared those credentials with us. He shared those credentials with the Philippian believers because there were false teachers coming in the church that were attempting to teach Jewish laws and Jewish regulations and attempting to teach human accomplishment in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was saying, look, if it's about human accomplishment, I have you false teachers completely beaten because I exceeded in human accomplishments. But they were of no avail in regards to the relationship with God. From a human perspective, Paul gave up a lot of things. But as Paul, he says, no, all these losses I count as gains and my gains I count as losses to know Christ more fully, to be mature, growing in my relationship with Him. All that mattered was to him to know Jesus Christ. All that mattered to him was to pursue Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, he says for us to stand up and to stand out amongst the living dead. He says, give the world a preview of what it's like to have to be a resurrected believer. Show them a winning witness. You know, I got to thinking, I've had this message prepared for 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we were just beginning to hear about the coronavirus, and now people are all freaked out. Give them a witness of how much that you trust in the Lord Jesus. A winning witness to a dying world. That ought to be our goal, is a desire to be a winning witness to this world that is spiritually dead in their transgressions and sins. Beloved, this requires us to do some things in our lives. It requires some effort on our part. Yes, we work at our salvation with fear and with trembling, but it's God who works in you. But you've got to put forth some effort. Today I have 5 points that I want you to see in verses 12 through 16. To help us accomplish a winning witness. To succeed in accomplishing a witness that attracts other people, that wins other people in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have 5 points. I want you to see. You must be dissatisfied with yourself. Verse 12. You must be devoted to the task. Verse 13. You must know your direction. Verse 14. You must be dedicated, verse 15 and 16. And lastly, you must be disciplined in your life, verse 16. Back to my first point. You must be dissatisfied with yourself. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul was not satisfied with himself. He was not satisfied with his service to the Lord. He was not satisfied with his sanctification. Now, don't misunderstand me. He was totally satisfied in what the Lord had done in his life, but he was never content at where he was currently at. He was always pressing forward, as we see here. He was always dissatisfied with where he was not at. He wanted to be more like Christ. He wanted more of Christ in his life. He wanted his life to be more illustrative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that for just a moment. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who had been called by God on the Damascus Road to reach Gentiles. He had evangelized Arabia. He had been to Tarsus, his place of upbringing. He had been to Sicily. With the aid of Barnabas, he had a huge impact on Antioch. He started churches in Cyprus, Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He admonished the elders in Jerusalem when they were shackled by Judaism. He started this church, the first church in Europe, along with Berea and the church at Thessalonica and Corinth. He contended with the intellectuals at Mars Hill. He started the church in Ephesus, a church that would springboard into many other churches. He was in Ephesus for about 3 years. He arrived in Rome. He was a prisoner. And he won many of Caesar's household to saving faith. He discipled many young men, Timothy, Titus, Luke, Silas, Sopater, Berea, Aristarchus, Sedotius, Gaius, Tychius, Tropantus, and that's just to name a few. He discipled all of these men, and all these men we see went out and some formed churches elsewhere. Some were leaders within churches. But he says here, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He said, I have not yet arrived. I haven't attained. I haven't acquired. I haven't acquired my goal. He said, I'm not perfected. I haven't reached my goal just yet. He plainly says, I haven't gotten where I want to be. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. But he says, I'm not giving up either. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm going to press the matter? You know what that means? It means they're going to push until they get a resolution. They're going to push until they get an answer to their question. They're going to keep pushing even when they might get pushed back. Paul said, I'm going to press this matter. I'm going to push hard to accomplish what I believe the Lord wants to accomplish in my life. He said, I'm dissatisfied with myself, but I'm going to push forward to become more and more Christ-like. I'm going to be aggressive. I'm going to be tenacious. I'm going to be passionately active. I'm not going to stop until the Lord stops me. I'm not going to stop until I reach my goal. Well, what was his goal? That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. This word, these English words, lay hold, means to overtake or to seize or to catch something. He was pursuing God. He was chasing Christ-likeness. He was trying to catch hold more of Christ than he'd ever been caught hold at all. But I want you to see something when he says, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul is saying there's got to be effort. I'm dissatisfied. I'm pushing myself. But in that verse, also notice the sovereignty of God who has laid hold of me. Beloved, we don't catch hold of God until God catches hold of us. But once He catches hold of us, we push ourselves. We strive like the Apostle Paul. Paul's goal was to be more Christ-like. Oh, some time back, I began reading two books written by Jim Collins, secular books. These captured my attention. One was called Great by Choice. Another was called Good to Great. And he's a businessman. He's an entrepreneur. And he was tracking successful companies in the United States. What made them successful? What kept them on the road to success? And for some companies, what led to their demise? And he came up with a very simple principle. Successful people are never satisfied. They're never satisfied with the status quo. They're never satisfied with themselves. They're never satisfied with the bottom dollar. They're never satisfied with sales where they're at. They're always pushing, always pushing, always pushing. They want more. They want to accomplish more. They want to do more. They want to be more. This was the Apostle Paul, not satisfied with himself. Beloved, to have a winning witness, you've got to be dissatisfied with yourself. You've got to be dissatisfied with where you're at in your walk with God. And by the way, we all can stand for improvement. And only you, in some cases, know those areas of improvement. You've got to be your own worst enemy sometimes. Paul was never satisfied. He wanted to take action that was necessary to fix things in his lives. Perhaps other people see things in you. Things that are wrong in your life, they bring out to you. But I'll tell you, the worst critic is the one in the mirror every day. He's the worst critic I have. I'll never forget these words. Many of you know this lady, Miss Louise Bledsoe. She's gone home to be with the Lord. She was 90-something when she passed away. She was in a wheelchair for the last several years of her life. She was at a nursing home. She wasn't at home. And I went to see her one Saturday afternoon just to minister to her, but it never worked that way. Miss Louise always ministered to you. She couldn't get out of the wheelchair. She couldn't bathe herself. She said, I cannot do anything for myself anymore. And this is what she said, you can always do better. You can always do more than what you think you can do. December 2016. And I'm thinking, wow, what good words. Beloved, what in yourself dissatisfies you? What attitude keeps coming up in your heart? You say, I got to put this down. I don't like this. What thought keeps coming to your mind? What action you keep repeating? And you just say, I don't like this. What's going on in your life? When you look at yourself, what is hindering you from having a winning witness amongst the lost? Are you working to get that out? Are you working out your salvation with fear and with trembling? What steps are you taking to correct it? You must be dissatisfied with yourself. Second point, verse 13. You must be devoted to the task. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. When Paul said, I do not count myself to have apprehended, he was speaking about a conclusion that he'd come to after evaluating his own personal life. He said, I do not count. This word count is the word legitimai. Our English word logic comes from this word. It refers to taking an inventory. You ever take an inventory in your life? Taking an inventory, an estimate, reckoning things in our lives, whittling things down. This one thing I do. Paul said, I had so many things in my life that I considered important. He said, I've whittled them all down to one thing. One thing. I'm simplifying. I'm counting this the most important thing. Paul, in becoming more Christ-like, looked at his life under the microscope of God's Word. That's the best place to look. Look at your life under the microscope of God's Word and said, I am going to be devoted to one task, One test, being more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to do it by doing two things. I'm not going to rely upon the past to determine my present or my future. Forgetting those things that are behind. What things is Paul talking about? He's talking about everything he said I counted as rubbish. Very important things for a Jewish male. Very important things for a Jewish rabbi. Very important things. He said, I'm forgetting those things. I'm putting them out of my mind. He relied upon those things in the past. They were very important to him. But he said, I'm going to neglect them in my memory. I'm going to intentionally forget them. I love the image of this word here. It's an athletic image. It's the image of a runner. Field and track events were probably the most popular events of the Olympics of that day, or the Ephesian Games. Paul had here the image of a runner who was so far ahead of his opponent, he didn't even look over his shoulder to see where the opponent was at. It was a for sure win. He said, I'm putting all that stuff behind me and I'm not even turning over my shoulder to look at what's behind me. Gone. But secondly, he said, I'm going to push myself as hard as I can to accomplish the task of being more conformed to the image of Christ. He says this in his words, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Again, in this short statement, is another illustration of a field and track game, of a runner. Whereas the first one, forgetting the runner so far ahead that there's no possible way of anyone even coming close to winning, here the opponent is on the heels of the person in front. So close that they can hear the breathing. So close that they can hear the foot hitting the ground. And I know you've watched these races before. When the race is really close, right at the very last second, that runner gives everything he's got. And what is it? He throws his chest out so he can break the ribbon before the other runner. Paul's given that image here. He's throwing everything forward to win. Someone once asked David Livingston, when he was back in England for a brief trip from Africa, he said, David, where are you going to go now? And he replied, I'm ready to go anywhere provided it's forward. If we're going to succeed in accomplishing anything in regards to a winning witness, we have got to devote ourselves to that task. We've got to forget some things in the past. That are impeding our race, that are getting in the way. And we got to push hard in this race. Beloved, too many of us are holding on to things in the past that are preventing us from pushing forward. Let go. Let go. Put it out of your memory as best that you can. Occupy yourself with where the Lord has got you right now. Focus on a finish line. Don't turn your head over your shoulder, always looking back. Don't get hung up on your hang-ups. Push yourself. I don't want to come across as insensitive or cruel. But we get too hung up on things that have happened in our past that hinder us from serving the Lord. And we're very, very good at wallowing in our own mud of pity party, are we not? Oh, woe is me. We're very good at allowing pain and disappointments and frustrations of the past hindering us to push forward. We're very good at allowing failures in the past of causing fear in the present to push forward. I know I've shared this story with you, or some of you, a year and a half ago, I guess, a dear friend of mine from grade school, Jody Peters, I shared with you. I got a phone call from his father. He was dying. He was going to die. Long-term alcoholic. Had destroyed everything in his life because of alcoholism. everything. And his dad asked me, he said, would you go up and see my son? I said, absolutely. I've been waiting for the opportunity. I just didn't know where he was at. I went up there at Vanderbilt, and it was obvious that Jody's days were very numbered. He was in total liver failure. And, you know, my only goal at that point was make sure this young man's saved. He's 10 years younger than me. Witness to him. And we kept coming to this roadblock. I call it a roadblock, a spiritual roadblock. He said, you don't understand, David. I can't help what I am. And my response, as lovingly and as direct and as merciful, knowing the days were numbered, I said, Jody, you made the choices in your life. You're now paying for the consequences. However, you can make choices now that will change eternity for you. You may not be able to move beyond some of the destruction you've caused in your life at this point. I said, but we don't know. Jody did die within a week. Kept coming to that same roadblock with him. You don't understand. And I just want to say, it doesn't matter what I understand. I know what I know, what the God's Word says. Jody, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't erase things from our past, do we? You know, I hit delete on the computer, and that file's still there somewhere. Until you go into that hard drive, and you scan that hard drive, and then it's permanently removed. We can't do that, can we? But Paul's saying, when he's saying forgetting these things, he said, I'm putting them out of my mind. Beloved, some of us need to quit being a victim of our past. We need to quit being a victim of our past. We need to forget some things. We need to put them out of our and reach forward like that runner reaching forward to win because he's got somebody right on his tailcoat. Sir William Osler wrote this, the load of tomorrow added to that of yesterday and carried today makes the strongest falter. You keep putting things on you, and you keep putting things on you, and you keep putting things on you, and not forgetting things, not moving on, you'll falter, you'll fail. The burden that you put upon yourself will bring you down. A winning witness must be devoted to the task of forgetting some things that are hindering you, that are hindering your progress, and we have to stretch forward. Things that will cause you to conform to the image of Christ. Beloved, I can say, let me give you a word of admonishment that Paul's saying. He's whittling, simplify your life. Gosh, we lead such complicated lives. Oh my goodness. There's no time for church or the Lord Jesus Christ because every time slot is full of something. Paul said, this one thing, simplify your lives. I promise you, you'll sleep better in the evenings too. Saint of God, be a specialist devoted to this one thing. You must be dissatisfied with yourself. Verse 12. You must be devoted to the task. Verse 13. Verse 14, you must know your direction. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, if you know me very well, as my wife does, you know I have no sense of direction. I'm still using the GPS to get home. I'm so thankful for GPSs. I don't know how I live without them. I am directionally challenged. My daddy told me one day, he said, son, you could get lost in a paper bag. If I ask you to follow me and we're driving somewhere, you better know the address. Because I'm liable to carry you the wrong way. We're liable to make a U-turn. I'm good at getting lost. But because I'm good at getting lost, I'm also good at getting found, refound. I just figure you keep circling around. The other night, I had to make a visit in Murfreesboro, and they had Veterans Parkway closed down. And my GPS carried me. Oh, if I hadn't had GPS, I'd still be out there lost. I have no clue what roads I was on. There was no street signs. There was no lights. There were no houses. Verse 14, though, speaks about having a goal. in mind. I may not have a good sense of direction geographically, but I've set goals. In fact, I've got lots of goals. Now that I have a smartphone, I've got them on my phone so I can look at them just about at least once a week. And because of what I'm about to say, I went to my goal list on my smartphone this morning just to see where I was in accomplishing some things. Every Monday, without fail, every Monday I look at the calendar for that week, the 2 weeks, that month, and I have my list of to-dos, my goals that I write down, and I keep it right there beside my study because as I'm studying, sometimes the Lord reminds me that I just divert my hand over it and write it down. Things that need my attention that week. But my long-term goals, I've got them on my phone. If you're goalless, you're going to be very good at making your mark every week. No mark at all. You're going to hit it every time. During the days of World War II, England suffered a tremendous difficulty in acquiring coal for the war effort. There was a huge shortage of coal, and there's a huge shortage of laborers for the coal mines, and there wasn't a lot of motivation amongst the coal miners. So Winston Churchill, who was a great leader, decided he would have a parade. And in that parade, there was the Royal Navy. The Royal Navy protected the sea of England. Then in the parade, there was the Royal Army that protected the England from Berlin. And then there was the Royal Air Force that protected the skies overhead from air raids. And at the end of the parade, purposely put there, he had coal workers walking the parade, filthy, sooted over, because if it weren't for the coal, they would have lost the war. He was trying to emphasize, you are as important as the Navy and the Air Force and the Army. And guess what happened? In the weeks and the months that transpired, coal production soared in England. He gave them a motivational reason. He gave them a goal. We need you to win this war. He motivated them. Oh my goodness, look at Paul as motivating us. Have a goal in mind. Press forward. Paul plainly tells us, to have a winning witness, you've got to have a course set. You've got to have direction. You've got to have a point A and a point B in mind. You've got to have a target that you want to hit. If you have no target, you'll hit nothing every time. I press toward the goal. Mark, King James Version, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, I got one goal. I've got one goal in accomplishing the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. That's His church, Christ Baptist Church. Let me ask you this question. He's using athletic images here. Press refers to passion, to accomplish something. What's the goal of an athlete? What would be your impression if of an athlete who only wanted to show up and sit on the bench but really not participate? Oh, in grade school, I played basketball, and we stunk. Every year, we stunk. And I was so sick and tired of good sportsmanship trophies because that meant you were a loser. Couldn't win a game. So, well, yeah, nobody got in an argument. You kept a good attitude. We're going to give you a good sportsman trophy. What would be your thought of an athlete? So, I just want the good sportsmanship trophy. That's all I'm aiming for. Here just to push myself. I'm not here to get a good sportsmanship trophy. I'm here to accomplish something, and so are you. And I'm going to push. I'm going to press. I'm going to press myself hard, but I'm going to press you too. That's my goal. That's what I'm called to do here. The goal of a runner is to win. Not just to compete, but to win. To cross that finish line first. To outscore your opponent. To win the prize. But how do athletes prepare? Extensive training. Extensive training, depending on what kind of athletic event they're training for. I'm amazed at gymnastics, these gymnasts. Their legs, oh my gracious, are pure muscle. And they didn't get that way overnight. They've dedicated their whole lives to this. But it's not just in their training. They restrict things from their bodies. They put themselves on strict diets and regimens. They work at this day in, day out, at a huge cost. Yes, at a huge cost. They study their opponent's weaknesses. Rest assured that a gymnast going to the Olympics is going to look at video of people she's going to be going up against. Football teams watch their opponents to see what their strengths and weaknesses are and see how they can take advantage of those weaknesses. They devote all of themselves to that task. In Paul's day, the prize was not fame or fortune like it is today. It was recognition. It could have been a laurel wreath. But for Paul, the prize was the upward call in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is this upward call of God in Christ Jesus? It's not salvation. Because Paul is striving for this. And we don't strive for salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. Paul was saying, I want to finish. I want to get to the line. I want to get to the finish line. Oh, saint of God, is that what you want? Do you want to get to the finish line? Do you want to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant? This past year, one of my heroes in the faith went home to be with the Lord. Dr. B. Gray Allison, the founding president of Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. When he came to preach my 10-year anniversary at Shovel Mills at 80, I just want to finish the race well. I'm thinking, brother, you're this far from the finish line. What could possibly go wrong? I just want to finish well. And then at 90, he passes away having finished well. He wasn't satisfied until the Lord called him home. Beloved, don't be satisfied. Press yourself. Push hard so you can get across the finish line and hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. To have a winning witness, you've got to have a sense of direction. You must know what your finish line is. You must be dissatisfied with yourself. You must be devoted to the task. You must know your direction. Fourthly, you must be dedicated. Look at verses 15 and 16. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. This is almost like the application of these verses. He did not write what he wrote to them or to us to magnify his dedication to the Lord. He wrote to motivate us to serve the Lord. He calls us to have the same mind. Beloved, Christianity is not a spectator sport. I may go to a sporting event and sit on the bleachers to watch, but that is not what Christianity is. Christianity is get in there. Get in it. Beloved, preaching and teaching is not so you can file a message away to use it for another day as useful information. Preaching and teaching of God's Word, no matter what the setting is so that we will apply it to our lives, so we'll have this mind, that we will mature in our faith. Paul is calling us to get out of the stands and quit watching. He says some of them were mature. But then he said there were some otherwise. In the words, not as mature. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, has it? The church at Philippi was a great church, but Paul said, there's some of you that are the otherwise. You're not mature in your faith. And we have those that are just watching, sitting back on the sidelines, watching other people serve the Lord Jesus Christ, watching other people strive in their relationship to grow in their maturity in their faith. Beloved, get off the sidelines and get in the game. Two times in verses 15 and 16, he says, have this mind. The Greek word mind refers to an attitude. Have this attitude, which is why the New American Standard translates it that way. The ESV says, think this way. Focus yourself. Discipline yourself. Discipline your thinking. Right thinking always leads to right actions. And conversely, wrong thinking always leads to wrong actions. No amount of preaching will make any difference in your life until you decide in your mind, I want to be more like Christ. I want to accomplish more for Christ. I want to do more for Christ. I want to be strengthened more in Christ. I want to make this the rule of my life. It doesn't matter how much preaching, how many times, until you make up your mind, nothing is going to work in your life. Nothing's going to be accomplished. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you think right, you usually do right. Two kinds of believers here, the mature and otherwise. And you know what Paul says here? I don't have to be the one that judges as to which one you are. He says, God will reveal even this to you. I don't have to be the Holy Spirit for people. Praise God. The Holy Spirit will be the Holy Spirit to the saints of God. He will reveal to you things in your life. The otherwise. You must be dissatisfied with yourself. You must be devoted to the task. You must know your direction. You must be dedicated. And lastly, verse 16, to have a winning witness, you must be disciplined in your life. Nevertheless, to the degree that I have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. It's not enough to run the race of Christianity. You've got to run it according to the rule book. The rule book. In Greek games, there were rules. There were rule books. There were judges who enforced those rules, strictly enforced those rules. If you broke the rules, you were disqualified from the race. You did not lose your citizenship, but you lost the opportunity of finishing that race, perhaps even winning that race. I was devastated as a child when Pete Rose was found out to be gambling against his own team. I love baseball, and Pete Rose was my idol as a kid. I can still see in my mind his full body slides into second base. I was absolutely devastated. How many times have we witnessed winning athletes have their wins stripped away from them because they broke the rules? Oh, it's in the news all the time, isn't it? How many of you remember the name Jim Thorpe? Long before our time, he was a pentathlon and the decathlon winner in 1912 Olympic Games in Stockholm, Sweden. However, a year after he won the pentathlon and the decathlon, his medals were stripped from him because he was found to have been participating in semi-professional baseball the year before, which was against the rules. Everything he had accomplished in 1912 was stripped away from him. He was embarrassed because he broke the rules. However, I will say this, Thorpe's medals were reestablished in 1985 by the Olympic Committee. Rules have a purpose, do they not? It matters in life that you follow the rules. Listen, you go out here today, what's the rule right now on this road out here? I know what everybody travels 55, but what's the rule? 45. You get down here to 231, what's the rule? You better stop. I promise you, if you don't, your life might end today. You won't have to worry about coronavirus. Everything in life has rules, things that we go by. Christianity is the same way. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every Christian one day is going to stand before God to give an account before Him on how they live their life according to God's holy rule book. Oh, beloved, the Bible's full of people who began a good race but failed because they disregard God's word, His rule book. Lot, in Genesis 19, righteous Lot is what he's called, had to be forcefully removed from Sodom. He should have never been there in the first place. Samson, Judges chapter 16, died at the hands of the Philistines because he chose to live by his own rules. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. You don't remember anything good about them because of how they died and were carried out and buried. But Hebrews chapter 11 gives us great example after example after example after example of individuals who live by the rule of faith and died by the rule of faith. They completed their race. They ran according to the rules. A winning witness can only occur in our lives if you are your own worst enemy and are dissatisfied with where you're at. If you devoted yourself to the task, if you plot out for yourself a direction, you set a goal or goals, you're dedicated to accomplishing it, and you discipline your life to make it happen. Beloved, that's how you accomplish a winning witness. That's the only way you accomplish a winning witness. That's what Paul's goal was. That's what Paul's goal was for the church at Philippi. And that's what the Holy Spirit's goal is for the church called Christ Baptist Church. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you always point out things in our lives, Lord Jesus, that we ought to be dissatisfied about. How we could grow in our maturity, but we got to move beyond some things. How we walk around oftentimes aimlessly, no goal in sight. This one thing I do. Oh, Lord, let that be our prayer. This one thing I do. I'm going to press to the goal. I'm going to press hard.